Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And Alan, if you'll pull that slide up for me, please. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. The theme going into the new year that the Lord's given us is this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Let's read it together, okay? 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast. Read it with me out loud. As you are, or as you really are. Four words in the NIV if you're using the modern translation. As you really are. And if you look up here, you see an ugly duckling coasting on the water. And beneath it, the true person. As that duck really is in Christ Jesus. Amen. So we had our webmaster forward us some ideas. This is one that he shared with me. I love it. It's, you know, we feel like sometimes an ugly duckling. How many of you know we don't go by feelings in Christ Jesus? We go by faith. We live by faith, the scripture says, not by feelings. It doesn't matter how you feel. The scripture says right here, you are a lump, a batch of a dough without yeast, as you really are. And why is that? Read the next part of the verse. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. There's the key right there. That's what makes us holy. That's what frees us from these things that the scripture talks about here. Verse 8, it says, let us keep the feast, not with the old yeast of what? Malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. We are called to be bread without malice, without wickedness. And we said in the first week that we shared on this with you that malice represents ill will toward others. Yeah. It actually means in the Greek, that word malice, it means like injurious. You're just a personality that's just injuring other people. And then wickedness has to do with self-depravity. And he says here, be free of these things, because this is as you really are. In the spirit, as you really are, is the swan. Amen, the beautiful swan. That's who Jesus has made you to be. And that's the voice we hear all through the New Testament, all through Paul's writings. You'll see this idea of, this is who you are, now behave this way. You don't behave, it's not about behavior modification in order to be holy. No, you are holy. You are free of malice and wickedness in Christ Jesus. Because of the blood, he's turned you into a beautiful swan. Therefore, be this way. Amen? That's the order in which the new covenant is presented to us. So I'm speaking to you today about speaking. I want to talk to you about speaking words from the true you. Speaking words from the true you. Who is the true you? Free of malice, free of wickedness, the scripture says here. That's who we truly are because of the sacrifice of Jesus. I want to talk about the importance of speaking words from the true you, from within, who you really are. Amen? So I want to pose this question to you today. Just how strong is the effect of words spoken over another human being? How strong, how powerful is the potential of words spoken over another human being? Well, it's strong enough to make a grown man cry. In fact, Scripture shows us in Genesis, if you want to turn there, Genesis 27, it's strong enough to make a grown man wail. Let's look at it together. Genesis chapter 27. There were some words spoken in the hearing of Esau. And we see quite a tantrum once he heard these words. Why? Because his brother Jacob came in. And what did he do? He got his birthright inheritance. Why? Because Esau was the firstborn. Remember what I said earlier in our work, in our ministry time? That you and I have been plugged into Jesus. We've been plugged into that position as the firstborn. It's the position of honor. All through Scripture, we see that the firstborn child was the child that was honored. And so when the parent would be ready to die, right before they passed, they would, instead of giving them money, they would give them a verbal blessing. They would bless the firstborn. That was a practice in the ancient times. And that's what we see here. In Genesis 27, we don't have time to read the whole story. But look in verse 34. Esau's just realized that he's missed it. Jacob snuck in and got his blessing from his father's lips. And he says there in Genesis 27, 34, when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Now jump down to chapter 28, verse 3. Genesis 28, 3. And we read from the story, it goes on to say that Esau said, "Father, don't you have just one blessing left for me?" And Jacob says, "What can I say over you? I've given all your blessings to your brother." But he declares some things over Esau. And basically he says, you're going to have to live by your own efforts. By the sword of your own sword is going to have to be making a way for you because you don't have the blessing of God. How many of you know I'd rather be blessed by heaven than try to make it on my own? But look in chapter 28. Jacob's getting ready to leave town now because he realizes his brother's out to kill him because of this incident. Isaac says to him, "May God," this is Genesis 28:3, "May God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live in as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way. Now, how many of you know those words came to pass? Amen. Jacob did just that. He flourished. He took two wives, two concubines. I don't recommend it, but that's what he did. And God allowed it in this story. But he went on to have lots of children. And then those children had children. And he became a community. He did become just that, what Isaac declared over him. Isaac blessed him with these words. Jacob fulfilled the blessing. And he came back. When he came back to his father's land years later, many, many years later, he was just exactly that, a community of people. And the Bible says they eventually flourished and became like the sand of the sea. If you're reading along in the Bible, how many of you are reading through the Bible this year? All right, a few of you? Good, good, good. We're in Exodus by this point. If you're reading 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday, we're already in the story of Moses. And in the beginning of Exodus, it says the Israelites had become like the sand of the sea. They had become already by the book of Exodus. They had fulfilled this. I mean, boom. You know, I tell you, the blessing is so powerful. Nowadays, we focus on, when we talk about inheritances, it's usually an inheritance is money or stuff. But in those days, they saw the verbal blessing from the patriarch as being more effective and absolute. You know, that would be more coveted. That's what we see in the story between Jacob and Esau. That was much more coveted than gold. Why? Because those blessings, those verbal words spoken over a child's life would set in motion a dynamic that would not continue just for their life. How many of you know if someone hands you $50,000, that's great. You can do a lot with it. But when it's out, when you're out of money, you're out of money. But if someone blesses you and sets in motion this big wheel that starts turning and never quits turning, you're blessed for your lifetime. Your kids are blessed during their lifetime. And their kids are blessed. And it just goes on and on and on. And that's how powerful the verbal blessing was in the ancient times. It was way more powerful than gold and silver because it just went on and on for generations. And that's what we see in this story. It set in motion a dynamic that went on and on and on. I want to show you two examples of that, just not just from me saying it, but in the Old Testament. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is an example of David. God spoke some words over David. How many of you, it's great when God speaks your inheritance. This is why I encourage you, don't miss these meetings where we have these guest speakers that move in the prophetic. Tom and Tina Faircloth, they move excessively in the prophetic word. Let me tell you something. Some of these words that will be spoken next week and in 2 weeks beyond that when Dr. Burke comes, these words are more potent in your life and more powerful to you than if someone had walked up and handed you $50,000. I'm telling you. Some of the words that will come from the throne of heaven that will be spoken over your life in the coming weeks will be much more potent, like the blessing we see here in Scripture, than if someone had came up and give you a big check. Because it goes on and on and on. It just bears fruit. Amen? It can change you forever. The blessing, the verbal blessing. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's read. Do you mind if we read a whole chapter? Got a few no's. We're in church after all, right? Okay, you're with me. Check 2 Samuel. Second Samuel 7. That's not easy to say fast. After the king was settled in his palace, the Lord had given him rest on from his enemies around him. And he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Verse 3. Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I've moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Did God do this?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. So God flips the table. He said, David, you wanted to build me a house? I guess what? I got one over on you. I'm going to build you a house. Amen. I'm going to build you a house forever. Verse 12, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. Who's he talking about?
Solomon.
Mm-hmm. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. I'm telling you, folks, why is it important to be here in the house of God? Revelation. There's a portal over Nolan Ryan Center. We have sanctified this place in the last year and a half so that revelation can flow. That we have an open portal for revelation. And I'm telling you, this can change you so drastically. Look at verse 18. King David went in, and what did he do? He sat before the Lord. I love this picture. He just almost fainted, just on the ground, just in awe. He says, who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? I love it. That is amazing. That's a rock your world passage of scripture right there. Is this your way of dealing with man? Who am I? Verse 20, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord, for the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself? You should highlight verse 20, 23. This is powerful. This is a whole paragraph description of the history of what God did with the nation of Israel right here. Let me start it again. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. I mean, that's powerful. That's like what do you call it? The epitaph you write on the tombstone. Well, there'll never be an end of Israel, but if you were writing it on, that's the description of what God did for the nation of Israel right there. Boom. You will be their God forever. Verse 25, and now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you have promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever.
Amen.
You see the importance of words? Are blessing words spoken under the anointing powerful?
Amen.
Oh yeah. They have the ability to set in motion something that will go on forever.
Amen.
And ever and ever. Israel's here to stay forever. I got news for you. That nation's going nowhere. I don't care if 20 nations surround them with missiles and nuclear bombs. Ain't nobody going to kill Israel. Ain't nobody going to do away with that nation. They're here forever. Amen. And it's because of this right here. This promise that God said. God said, listen, you're not just any old nation. You are my people. I'm establishing you forever. Amen. And this is the power of the spoken blessing. Now look over in Ezra, a couple books to your right. Let's go to Ezra. It's near Nehemiah. If you can find Nehemiah, which is a big book near Psalms in the middle. It's just before Nehemiah. Ezra, okay? Ezra chapter 6. We're still all getting familiar. Hey, this is 66 books. That's a lot to wrap your brain around. We're all still getting familiar, amen? Ezra, find Ezra. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 14. Here's another example. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but just a brief example, another example of the power of words. Ezra 6:14. It says here in Ezra 6:14, so the elders of the Jews, now you have to understand, at the time of Ezra, a lot of bad things had happened. Solomon sat on the throne. Solomon built the temple that we just read about. He built the house of the Lord. But then later, he fell into idolatry himself. God tore the kingdom from Solomon, and Israel was just scattered. It was a terrible time for them. And at one point, their sin became so great in their country, their sin of idolatry, that God sent the Babylonians in to just, devastate them. And they went into exile, okay? And now, by the book of Ezra, they've come back to their promised land to rebuild, but everything's in rubbles. Everything's in shambles. Okay, that's the backdrop behind Ezra. Okay, so Ezra comes back to Jerusalem, but look at what it says in verse 14. The elders of the Jews continued to build. What are they building? They're rebuilding the temple of Solomon. They continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So these kings had allowed them to go back to their land. This is true, proven history. This is not just biblical history. This happened. You could search it in secular records and find it. These kings that are mentioned here lived in Babylon and Persia during these biblical times, and they allowed the Israelites to go back, rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. It was never as glorious in the natural as it had been before. There was gold everywhere during Solomon's day. It was just a place now for worship, okay? But how many of you know later Jesus came to that temple? The glory came, amen? Much glorious than gold, the gold that gilded Solomon's day. But here, I want you to see in this passage here, look what it says. Let's go back and chew on it a little bit more. The elders, back verse 4, beginning of verse 14, the elders of the Jews continued to what? Build and prosper. They prospered. In the King James, it says they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai. How do you prosper in life as a Christian? You need the prophetic word in your life. You need not just the Bible, the written word, but you need the God-breathed word that comes from the mouth of the anointing to breathe on you now and then, and that is what causes us to prosper. Now, in the Hebrew language, this word prosper comes from a word salach, T-S-A-L-A-C-H is how it's spelled, T-S-A-L-A-C-H. I'm not pronouncing it right, but that's the word. It's Hebrew, and it means this. When it says there that they prospered under Haggai's prophesying, it means this: to rush forward, to advance, to push forward. You might say that Haggai's very words, his prophetic words, moved him on down the road. Okay? That's what that literally means in the Hebrew when it says the people prospered under the prophesying of Haggai. It means Haggai's very words were motivational and had the power within them to move them towards their goal. And they finished the building of the temple. They accomplished what they set out to do. Why? Because these were life-filled words. Are words important?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Are anointed words important? They're super-duper powerful. And Haggai's words were the cause, the scripture says here, for them moving down the road. Another meaning of that word is to break out. To break out. Ever felt like you're in a rut? Ever feel like you just can't seem to break out, either financially, just emotionally, relationally, in some area of life? Guess what you need? You don't need a handout. Now, years and years ago, I was in some rough times in life, and I was convinced in my old poverty-stricken mind that back then, if someone would just give me something, then my life would be fixed. That's what leads to socialism and communism thinking. Okay, we got a whole generation of kids coming up that are convinced that socialism is good because they think if someone would just give me something. I'm telling you what you need. You don't need a handout. You need a word.
Yes.
You need the breath of God breathed through an anointed speaker, whether they be a pastor, prophet, teacher, evangelist, doesn't matter. The anointed word is enough to break you out.
Hallelujah. Amen.
To to break you out. That's how important the Word of God is. That's why I encourage you, come to church, read your Bible. Come to church, read your Bible. It's not about trying to make God happy. It's about getting you free. It's about getting you down the road. It's about getting you to break out of everything that's held you back. And let me tell you something. If you will sit under the Word of God, both in your personal life, watching good preachers on television, coming to church, hearing the Word, if you'll sit like a fountain, if you'll sit under the Word of God, it'll be like Haggai's words to the people of Israel. It will push you forward. It will break you out. You don't have to do it in your own strength. This is the beauty of the Word of God. Just sow it. Sow it. Sow it. Sow it. Water it. Believe it. Speak it. Hear it. Hear it. Hear it. And I'm telling you, folks, it'll push you down the road.
Yes.
It'll break you out of ruts. You don't need a handout. You need an anointed Word.
Amen.
If I was to save America, I've thought about writing a book. I probably will someday. I don't know.
Do it.
I'll try it. I'll do it.
Do it.
But my book title would be Saving America. And you know what I would start with in that first chapter of that book? Honoring God.
Amen.
Because salvation starts when we put Him first.
Yeah.
You take care of God's business, He'll take care of yours.
Amen.
You honor God in your finances, He'll take care of yours.
Amen.
You feel like you don't have enough time in life? Begin to give God time. Sow time to God,
Amen.
You'll reap time.
Amen.
Amen? Yeah, it's just a principle. That's where I'd start my book if I was going to write that book. When you're down, you need a word of grace. You need a blessing spoken over you. How many of you know? When you're down, you don't need to be told how bad you were for getting to that place of being down and out. You need a word of grace spoken into you to lift you out of that bottom of the barrel. Amen? And that's exactly what you ought to be seeking for. Exactly. I'm telling you, one of the best things you can do with your time and efforts and money. Years ago, we went for the first time to one of these conferences up in Fort Worth. They have a believers convention they do every year. And we just literally sat day and night soaking under the Word of God, teaching from day to night. It was exhausting in the natural to our bodies. We were a little worn out. But I'm telling you, we left there like big, you know, the blueberry girl on Willy Wonka, you know, just. And I'm telling you, it changed our life. The Word of God just sowed into us, filled us. To where we just, I'm telling you, it pushed us down the road, literally. It broke us out of our this and that, everything that was holding us back in different areas of our life. The Word of God is one of the best investments you can make. Go to one of these conferences. Just sit, say, I'm going to invest my vacation this year sitting under the Word of God. It'll bless you. It'll change you forever. Change you forever. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look in the New Testament at some writings about the importance of words. Ephesians 4. Oh man, that clock. I think the batteries in this clock are too strong. They're too powerful. They're making the hands speed too fast forward. I think Sony's been blessing this clock. They've been speaking. It's moving it down the road. Ephesians 4:29. Look at it with me real quick. The clock's too blessed. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Let me read it in the King James. It's really good. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In the New King James, it says that it may impart grace. Did you know what we're called to do? Not only be a swan for our own self from the inside out, but to impart grace,
Amen.
To give grace to others with our words. You and I are called not to speak over them who they are and their faults and what, you know, what's obvious before us. We may see an ugly duck, but what we're called to speak is words of grace, words that will impart grace, as we just read about in Ezra, that will push them down the road toward their destiny. Amen? I don't care what faults you see in a person. Find a way. It says here, don't let any corrupt. That word corrupt in the Greek language speaks of rottenness, uselessness, meaningless, worthless. Don't speak worth. You may see worthlessness in a situation, in a person. I'm telling you, folks, this is a word for us for this year. Don't say what you see.
Amen.
Say what you want to see.
Amen.
Say what God sees. That's what we're called to speak over people. Speak words of grace. Words that will impart grace. Look at another verse over in Colossians 4, a couple books to the right. Colossians 4, Paul reiterates the idea in different, little different wording. Say this with me. I'm a blesser,
I'm a blesser.
Not a curser.
Not a curser.
I'm called to bless, Not to curse.
Not to
curse. Have you ever been to a restaurant and you sat down and you started looking around and no one came to the table? And a little bit of time had passed. And they still hadn't brought you waters to the table or chips or whatever to start you out. And you realize, oh no, I've hit them on a bad day. Or I'm the first patron that's ever come to this restaurant. They're just opened and they're still getting jump started here. You ever walked into a situation where there's less than service being offered to you?
Oh yeah.
You and I are faced at that point with two choices.
Right.
We can speak what we're seeing and further the curse,
yes,
or we can bless them.
Amen.
And it ain't easy. But I'm telling you, if you'll release words of blessing and grace into the atmosphere, you can literally change. You can impart a blessing to that negative situation, that confused mess, whatever it is that you've walked into, and you can literally change it. And I'm telling to you, saints, today, we are called to change the atmosphere,
Amen,
not just declare what we're seeing in our atmosphere.
Yeah. That's right.
Anybody can do that. You notice the words of Jesus when he'd say something like, don't love those who are lovely towards you. Anybody can do that. Mm-hmm. Love the unlovely. Well, I'm telling you, anybody can speak what they're seeing in a negative situation.
Amen.
Well, they're really slow today, aren't they? Huh? Don't have enough checkout people. Anybody can say that. That's what heathens say. We're called to bless,
Amen,
to impart grace. When I come up on a traffic log jam on 288 and I'm pushing the envelope on getting to work on time, I don't say, oh no, a traffic jam. I say, Godspeed to it. I shout the blessing down the road. I impart grace to that log jam every time. Why? Because I don't want to declare the curse. I don't want to enhance the curse, the things as they are. I want to change them.
Amen.
I'm called to change them. You're called to change your world. You're called to impart grace with your words.
Amen.
Grace that will help things move down the road. Grace that will lift people, not push them down further.
Amen.
And the best place to start with this is in your own home.
Amen.
With your spouse. With your kids. Not looking at anybody in particular. Because we're all looking in the mirror on this one. Amen? Listen, we're called to impart grace. The ones closest to you see your worst faults. Are they there to declare and to enhance your faults? To pound you for your faults? No, we're there to change. Amen? Don't we all want change in our spouse? It starts with blessing. It starts with declaring grace. The word, if you don't know what to say, my mom always taught me, if you can't say anything good, mm-hmm, that's it. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with what? Say it out loud.
Grace.
Grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That's what we're called to. Grace in the Greek is the word charis. 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 Andrew Womack has a Bible school in Colorado Springs. It's called Charis Bible College. He draws from the Greek word from which we get our word grace. And here's what it means. Completely undeserved favor. They deserve a good verbal beating, but you give them grace, what they don't deserve. That's what grace is. Grace imparts joy, pleasure, sweetness, and charm. Grace imparts charm where there is no charm. You see a duck, you speak about the swan.
Amen.
Amen? And grace imparts that swan-like nature into that person who would otherwise continue in their duckliness. Is that a word? I don't know. It is now. It just came out of my mouth. We're called to impart. You know, Terry made some cookies the other day. And they have how many sticks of butter in that recipe?
Oh, yeah.
Two whole sticks of butter in that recipe.
They were sure good, though.
Pecans, fresh pecans, chocolate chips, and she buys the good kind. She doesn't skimp on them. What's it called? The chocolate chips. Yeah, that. The Italian chocolate chips. And I'm telling you, when you take a bite into that cookie, it's so good. It's charming.
Yeah.
I mean, those flavors are bursting in my mouth, and I'm charmed by those flavors. And now I turn to that cookie and I say, you have my favor, for you have charmed me.
Amen.
That's what a good cookie will do. A good cookie will charm you, and it will earn your favor. And I'm telling you, if we can speak of a word. Did you know one word from you may change someone's life forever? I'll tell you a funny story. We were in a restaurant the other day, and Terry was trying out a little Espanol. And so the chip lady brought us some chips to our table. And Terry meant to say, "It's a beautiful day." And so she gave it an attempt. And in the process, the young lady thought she was saying, "You're a beautiful girl." And I'm telling you, the next time we were in that restaurant, about a week later, the girl just came around like, "You lifted me." I'm telling you, she was on cloud nine. When she saw Terry, she smiled from ear to ear like, "You're the lady that gives me compliments about how beautiful I am." It was great. It was so priceless. But I'm telling you, your words of grace can lift somebody and change the way they view themselves in the mirror. And listen, it's not about, what I'm talking about here is not just being humanly good. It's declaring what God says over that person. What God says in that situation. Listen, if you walk into confusion, God is a God of order, the Bible says. He's a God of peace. You're called to bring peace. You're called to bring order. Where there's disharmony, you're called to bring unity. That's our calling. That's our calling, saints. We're called to speak words of grace. And so if you don't know what to say, say, "Father, what is it?" Ask Him. Ask Him to fill your mouth with grace-filled words that will impart change to bring about good. Amen? That's what we're called to. Paul writes about grace probably more than any New Testament writer in the Bible. There's some 90-plus times that the word grace is mentioned from Paul's lips as a writer. You know, Paul wrote Romans, Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, all the uns, the Colossians, the Philippians, the Ephesians. Those are all his books. Now, Peter was an author. He wrote two books in the New Testament. And Jude wrote a book. James, the brother of Jesus, the fleshly brother of Jesus, wrote the book of James. All these other writers, they occasionally mention grace, but Paul, probably 2 to 1, almost twice as much as all these other writers, mentions the word grace. You think he had an idea of what grace was all about? Do you think he understood how undeserved he was as a murderer of Christians, as a persecutor of the church in his day, how he understood the depth of the undeservedness toward him that had been shown? He understood grace. And that's why he writes about the importance here in Colossians 4. Impart grace to the hearer. And I love this phrase he uses. Let your words be seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Salt had certain qualities about it. Number one, we know from history that before refrigerators, people used to salt their meat, right? Because salt actually has a preserving capability. Salt preserves food. Keep that word locked in your mind for a moment. You know, when you go to a Tex-Mex restaurant, which most of us do around here, and then you, you know, occasionally you say, "Well, we've got to run this errand or run that errand, or we've got to run to this store or run to the mall for a little bit." You'll throw that to-go box behind the seat, you know, behind the seat there in your car. And then you think, I don't know that much about food. My wife does all the cooking. Praise the Lord. But I do know this. Tex-Mex food is pretty well preserved because it's full of salt.
Yes.
I mean, you can leave it in there for hours. Those fajitas will still be good when you get home. Now, I wouldn't do that with a cheesecake from, you know, a restaurant. But this good Mexican food that we get around here, I mean, you can leave it in the sun almost for hours. And you're not going to get food poisoning. Why? Because it's so full of salt. Salt preserves. Salt preserves. In ancient times, it was a symbol of a lasting agreement. When people would make in ancient times, when they would make a covenant, sometimes they would seal it or ratify that agreement by tasting salt together. Why? Because they were saying, "May this agreement between us be preserved forever. May it be preserved, this promise, this covenant. It was never meant to be broken." Salt also does something else. Salt enhances flavor. It enhances flavor. In other words, it brings out the good stuff. It brings out the good stuff. It builds on what is positive. And that's why I love whoever discovered this idea of taking salt and putting it in chocolate. Oh, have you had that stuff? Sea salt and chocolate? Oh, it just it enhances the wonderfulness of chocolate. Now, I repent of all idolatry toward chocolate, but I got to tell you, I love the idea of sea salt and chocolate. Because it just enhances how wonderful chocolate already is. Salt enhances. So, there's two words that I hope will lock in your mind today from today's message. It preserves, it enhances. What are you called to do with your words about people? Preserve the good stuff that God is trying to establish in their life and enhance all the good stuff that God's done in your life. Not bring out the bad, but enhance what is good. You're called to preserve. You know, the devil's constantly trying to tear down. Did you know? I love this saying. Be kind to every man, for everyone you know is in a battle. Be kind to all men, for every person you know is in a battle. We're all in a battle for our life. Amen? We're all in this together. The devil's trying 24-7. We have a 24-7 foe who's constantly trying to tear down everything good God's built in you and everything good God has built in me. That's why our words toward each other ought to preserve, lock in all the good that God has been doing in this person's life, not tear down. Listen, if a person's walking out of step, out of fellowship with God, they're in a season of badness, we ought to look in and say, Holy Spirit, show me the good. What is it you want me to preserve that God has been trying to establish in them? And let's preserve it. Let's keep it. Amen. Keep it from the enemy's hands. And then let's enhance it.
Amen.
Like sea salt with chocolate. Let's enhance that good that God's been trying to build in them for years that the enemy's been trying to tear down. That's what your words and my words are called to do. Enhance, not tear down. Sometimes we slip. I occasionally slip. And the other day I had a slip. And I'm so glad my wife was in the room to remind me. Those are not gracious words. What's coming out of your heart, Scott? What is it that's coming out of your mouth? Every now and then we do slip. And there's a wonderful proverb for this. I want us to read it together. This is so good. This was my experience the other day. Proverbs 30, verse 32. Are you with me?
Yes.
Just a few minutes more. This is so good. I don't want to quit. But I know we got to. Proverbs 30, 32. Proverbs 30, verse 32. I'm going to read it in the King James. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, what is that?
Pride.
Or if thou hast thought evil, do what? Lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Open mouth, insert shoe, insert foot, insert doorstop. Just whatever you do, don't speak it out. It's saying here, if you've thought pridefully, or if you have thought evil, don't let it out of your mouth. Can it get any more plain than that? Whew, I'm telling you. We're all still learning this. We're all still growing in this. We're growing in grace and in graciousness. You ever been around someone who's really, really gracious? I mean, almost to a fault. You almost want to go, are you in denial? Do you see how evil they are? And they're just so loving and so gracious toward people. They see no faults, no matter what where they look. Every person around them is wonderful. And the sky is so blue today, and the flowers are so beautiful and colorful. They see life through a glass, you know, a telescope of graciousness.
Yes.
Guess what, folks? We're all called to be that. To speak the grace of God. We're called to speak the grace of God, to preserve that which is good, to enhance the good, overlooking the evil. Jesus did this. When he came, in the first, what I see in the Bible, in the first appearance of Jesus, do you know what it is? And we've read it many times here. I won't take time to read it today. It's Genesis chapter 14. When we've taught on tithing, when we've taught on finances, we've brought out this story in Genesis 14. It's a fabulous story about Abram going to rescue his nephew Lot from these kings that were in battle with each other. And he goes and he wins this unthinkable odds battle, and he comes back victorious. And the Bible says that he met on the battle in the valley there. The king of Sodom was coming out to him to try to offer him a bribe to get the goods back. And Abraham goes out to this valley where it's kind of like, you know, just kind of catching his breath moment. And it says a unique character named Melchizedek met him. And Melchizedek is the first picture I see in the Old Testament of Jesus before his incarnation, in the flesh. Melchizedek is one of these symbolic pictures, and we see numerous ones throughout the Bible. Another time Joshua was about to take Jericho. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord, he saw a man standing with a sword. I believe that was Jesus. There's another time Daniel was thrown in. Daniel's friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire, and King Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and he said, "I see a fourth man. He looks like the Son of God." It was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, I believe. So Melchizedek in Genesis 14 comes, and Melchizedek, the Bible says, he came and he brought bread and wine. What is that symbolic of? Communion. He brings the bread and wine to Abraham, and he's celebrating this victory that Abraham has just had. And he says this, it says of Melchizedek, he came and he blessed him.
Amen.
He blessed him. And then he spoke gracious words over Abraham. And then in the New Testament, we see when Jesus left here. So Jesus came blessing. The first appearance of Jesus, Genesis 14. He came on the scene, first appearance ever of the symbolism of Jesus. He came blessing mankind. And then he left here blessing mankind. Look in Luke chapter 24. We'll wind down with this. Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. This is Luke 24:50. Jesus lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Verse 51, while he was blessing them, he left them. So in other words, he couldn't quit. He's like a preacher at the end of his sermon. He just can't quit. And so he's just going up and up and up. And he just can't what? He can't quit blessing them because that's his nature. I'm out of here, guys, but I'm just going to say one last thing. And he just goes on and on and on. And he's just blessing them and blessing them and blessing them. Why? Because that's who he is. He's a blesser.
Yes.
And he blessed them. And he left them and was taken up into heaven. Verse 52, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. What is the result of a blessing in your life?
Great joy.
Joy. Great joy. And verse 53, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. I'm telling you, the blessing has its effect. And Jesus came blessing. He started off with Abraham, his first appearance in the Old Testament that I see. If you can find one earlier than that. I looked and looked, but I didn't see anything. Before that story's Noah. And before that's the garden and all that. First appearance I see of Jesus in the Old Testament is Melchizedek. So he came blessing, and he left here blessing. What does he call us to do? Bless.
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 Amen.
Bless. You and I have underestimated the power of our words. And the more we see Scripture, see, this is, the power of the Word in us. As we read the Bible, as we understand how potent words are.
Amen.
And we see that Esau, do you know how old Esau was when the Bible says he let out that whale? We're not talking about a 15-year-old teenager. We're talking about a 40-year-old plus guy. Because the verse is right before it says, when Esau was 40 years old, he married this woman and this woman from Canaan, the land of Canaan, and his mother got upset about it. He's a grown man. And he's wailing like a baby over lost blessing from his father. Verbal blessing. It's powerful. It moved the children of Israel down the road under the prophesying of Hagar. They moved down the road and got the temple built. They made progress because of the prophesying, the blessing, the verbal blessing of Hagar. Jesus came blessing. Jesus left blessing. And he calls us to bless. Won't you stand with me? Hallelujah. 2019. I hear the sound of abundance of rain.
Amen.
I want to tell you.
Amen.
We don't say what we see. We say what we want to see.
Amen.
We declare what God has said. And I'm telling you, this is going to be an abundant year.
Amen.
I bless 2019. And I bless you in the name of Jesus. And I declare over you the blessing of the Lord. Make you fruitful. Make you increase. Make you abound in blessing. And may the Holy Spirit remind you to be preserving and building up in your words and your graciousness toward others. That you declare over others as they really are. That you declare of them not how they appear to be, but what God says as they truly are. For we are bread without yeast. We're free of malice. We're free of wickedness. Therefore, we speak from a heart free of those things. And we declare the gracious words of our God in Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed. Have a blessed week. Look for opportunity to bless somebody, to declare blessing and change the situation in Jesus.